1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness, which I don't believe is a major news flash for any of us here. However, the Lord does tell us there are certain times where things will be worse or more dangerous. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we go to that passage and start in verse 1, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." That phrase "last days" refers to the New Testament age. So this is not something confined or restricted to whatever those final few days on this earth may occur before Christ comes back. But this is speaking in general of the New Testament age, that within that period, which we're in, there will be certain times that are perilous, dangerous times. And then he goes on to describe the characteristics of those times. When we see things at times being even more wicked or worse, more dangerous than at other times. But look at these characteristics that he describes there. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That general description that he gives there, does that sound familiar to any of us as we read that? Does that look familiar to us in terms of the times that we're living in now? And I believe we will all recognize, any of us that have been around much at all, will recognize that things are not going in a very good direction in our nation or in our world today, in terms of spiritually speaking. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. And many of these things that he's describing there, we see very much prevailing in our world today. Now, these are perilous times that we live in. But we want to focus on one of the key points that he's bringing out in this, one of the key traits that go along with these times. And we see the basic attitude that people have towards God, towards what is good, towards those who are good. And we see that erodes or is gone. And we see that he refers to them as loving pleasures more than lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, despisers of those that are good. All these other things, when he's describing good things that people turn against, turning against anything that's good or right, as God has defined those things. And then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That becomes a characteristic of the religion that's practiced in these times, where there may be a form, a shell, an outward part to it, but as far as the power behind it, it's not there. And there he's using that term godliness, and that we see the lack of it that prevails in these perilous times. And that certainly is the case today. We see godliness being rarer and rarer of a characteristic that men would follow, and those who are would describe themselves at all as being religious, we see more and more just that form that's there, but a denial of the power thereof. And so this morning we want to study about following godliness so that we don't end up like the ones he's describing in these verses here that are in these perilous times, so that we're not like this wicked world, but rather that we will follow godliness as we're taught to do in the Word of God. But if we're going to understand what godliness is and why we should follow that and how we're to do so, we should start at least by understanding what the word means. The definitions of the words that are used in Scripture for godliness, particularly as we look at the New Testament, those words, there are two major words that are very closely related are translated godliness, and they're actually synonyms when we get down to it. But one of those words is a word that means to be reverent of God. And it's also defined as being pious, that is, of course, the verb form piety, or devoutness would be the noun form. But it's based in a reverence of God. Sabomai is the Greek word for that means to revere. And the word to be godly in the sense of reverent of God is theosebes, which is God, to revere God. And so that's showing a reverence towards God. And so being pious in the sense of having a reverence for God, that's one of the main words that's translated godliness in the New Testament. The other one, very similar, is eusebes, which is having a reverence for that first part, eu in Greek, means good. So to revere or esteem what is good. Well, what is the practical difference between having a reverence for God and having a reverence for what is good? Of course, we know what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, that really is synonymous. It goes together. In Matthew 19, 16 to 17, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What Jesus identified the source of all that is good, and there is one single source of it, and that is God. So what is good and what is of God, of course, is the same thing. To revere, to have reverence for God, and to have reverence for what is good, is the same thing, because God is good, and God is the definer of all that is good and the source of all that is good. And that's why those words are translated godliness in English, and so they're synonyms in the original language, and that's a good translation into our English language that we have with both those words. Now, there is a word that's used where you take that word to revere, sabomai, and then if you put the negative particle in the front of it, which is asebes, which is to be without a reverence, that would literally be irreverent, and is translated ungodly. So that's the flip side. That word is used a lot in the New Testament also, and so that's just the opposite. When there's a lack of reverence, and of course implied for God and for what is good. So we have godliness on the good side. That's when you revere or esteem what is good and what is of God. To lack that, to be ungodly, is to not have a reverence for Him and what is good. Let's turn to Luke 16, verses 13 to 15, if we want to see this. Not using that word per se, but a description really of the attitude that men have towards things as opposed to what God does. This would fit very well with what we were looking at a while ago in 2 Timothy 3, the difference between God and this wicked world. Let's read Luke 16, 13 to 15. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So do we see that what God is, who He is, what He loves, what He esteems, what He values, versus what man esteems, those are two opposite things. What man would revere or esteem, what is that to God? Well, it's an abomination to Him. And the things that God values, the things that are of Him, what does this world think of that? They don't revere those things, and that's why this world, by definition, one of the characteristics of it is that it's ungodly. And so we see a good description of the difference in the way that God thinks and the way He sees things, the way He defines things, as opposed to what man does. That is, those who are of this world. Now, of course, for us then, what is our objective or our challenge? What do we need to do? Well, we obviously need to make sure that what we esteem, what we revere, what we're following after is godliness, is what is good, what is of God, rather than what is of this world. Because we don't want to deride what is good. We don't want to reject it and have all the numbers backing us up of this world. And certainly if we want to follow wickedness, we're going to have lots of support in that, aren't we? If we're just looking for numbers, we'll have lots of people on our side if we're going to be choosing ungodliness. Yes, to choose to follow God and to follow godliness is going to, by definition, mean that we're going to be among a small company in this world, the few that are walking on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. But we have to start with what our attitude is about what is good and about God. I mean, that's really at the heart of what the word godliness is. to revere those things. So we have to start with our own value system and what we esteem and what we care for, what we love. Now, this is really the essence of what the fear of the Lord is, as taught in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, and we see this phrase a lot in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testaments, the fear of the Lord. And there's a particular context in which that phrase has meaning in God's Word. And he really gets to it here in Proverbs 8:13 when he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if we're going to have the fear of the Lord, then what are we going to think of what is evil? And this would be what is ungodly, isn't it? What is a to not revere what God or what is good? I mean, that to be irreverent. I mean, if we have the fear of the Lord, we're going to hate those things that God doesn't, that is not from Him, the things that He doesn't esteem. So we don't want to be like those ones in Luke 16 that we were reading about a moment ago. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So that's a big part of this. We have to have a hatred of what is ungodly, what is not from God, what God does not esteem. Those things that are an abomination to God, what should they be to us? Whatever is an abomination to God should be an abomination to us. Now, what is something that God does love, what He does esteem, what He does value, how should we feel about that? Well, then we should have the same view of that that God does on the positive side. We also see that in Psalm 34 in that well-known passage to us that teaches us about the fear of the Lord. Now, sometimes we will, when we go to this passage, we may start in verse 11 where He calls us to come and hear this teaching of the fear of the Lord. But if we go back a bit further, we'll see this subject of the fear of the Lord and how important it is actually established well before verse 11 in this psalm. Psalm 34 and verse 7, He says there that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Well, does that sound like a good thing? Does that sound like something we want? Would we want the angel of God to be encamped around us? Do we want to be delivered? We should desire that. That's something very good, very important. But what's the condition that we have to meet in order to receive that blessing? We have to have the fear of the Lord. And He says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints. For there is no want to them that fear Him. So again, do we see the blessings that will come for us to have the fear of the Lord? And then in verse 10, He says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So there, God is showing us a way where we will not be lacking in anything that's good. Well, that goes to the very definition of godliness, doesn't it? So don't we need to have a reverence for what is good so that we're not lacking anything that is good? That's when He says in verse 11, come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? So that becomes the very purpose for our to have a desire to live, our reason for being here on this earth, so that we can see more of what is good. Well, are we going to desire to see what is good if we don't have a reverence for what is good? That's what godliness is. So godliness is very much tied to the fear of the Lord, to hate evil, but to desire to love what is good, to desire to see that good. Now, why do we need to see it? Well, how are we going to do it if we don't first see it? How are we going to do what is good if we don't know what that good is? And so He says in verse 12, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So there are the applications. Once we see that good, we need to put it into practice. If we love what is good and we revere God and what is good, what is from Him, and we hate what is evil, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to be seeking to see that good so that we can put that good into practice. And anything that's evil, we're going to depart from it. So to have godliness or follow godliness requires us really to have the fear of the Lord. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 a quotation of that passage from Psalm 34. And it can be very helpful to see the context in which the New Testament is quoting from those teachings of Psalm 34 concerning the fear of the Lord. He doesn't use the phrase here when he quotes it. He doesn't start the quotation with verse 11 where he says, come you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But he doesn't have to. That's exactly the passage he's quoting from here in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, when he says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So there he's calling us to practice that, to have that fear of the Lord and to put it into practice in our lives and our dealings with our brethren, as he was speaking about really in verses 8 and 9. Are there going to be times when we're going to have to demonstrate this love for good and a hatred of evil in practice towards our brethren? Of course, in many ways. But he also drives it home to in the application of when we're suffering for doing what is good. Now, if we have the fear of the Lord and we're following godliness, well, we live in a world that for which that's an abomination. So how's the world going to respond to us if we're following godliness? If we live in a wicked world and we're following godliness, are we going to have persecution? Are we going to have opposition from the world? We can expect that. Sometimes it'll even come from our own brethren. What do we do then? Well, he says, don't render evil for evil. We need to still maintain that fear of the Lord, to still love and do what is good and to hate what is evil. And we're not going to do evil to someone, even our enemy, if we have the fear of the Lord and if we're following godliness. So he's teaching us to walk in those steps, having the fear of the Lord and following after godliness, even to that point of when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, and a little bit more on that later in our study here this morning. Back to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." And putting it like that, do we see the value of having this fear of the Lord and following after godliness? Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So there's no other way it's going to happen. And then Psalm 111 and verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." And there's actually a very similar statement in Job 28:28, if you just want to take a note of that. Look in the New Testament how he describes the churches and what they were doing in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts 9:31. This was after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, the one who had been wreaking havoc on the church and persecuting it. But after his conversion, what happened to that persecution? Well, it died down. And he says in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that what we should be doing? Well, what's the practical difference between walking in the fear of the Lord, which is, by definition, to hate evil and to love good and to seek to do the good and depart from the evil, and following after godliness, which is having a reverence for God and what is good? And we can see how closely those are tied together there. Now, if we look a bit further, a little bit more deeply, having that basic attitude of revering or esteeming what is good, those things that are of God, we do need to understand better of what we have to do to put that into practice, where it becomes not just what we desire, but what we're actually able to perform and practice in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this book of 1 Timothy gives a lot of attention to this subject of godliness and following after godliness. In fact, that very phrase is used in chapter 6 that we want to get to next. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, we start in verse 1. Now, this is going to be very similar to what we were seeing earlier, or at the very beginning of our study this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about these perilous times that will come. He says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." All right, so there's the warning about those who are going to depart from the faith and follow after doctrines of devils, things that God has not taught, things that are contrary to what God has taught. And there's a warning about that. And then, of course, is the encouragement to be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, to refuse profane and old wise fables. And then right along with that, then he says, exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. So where are we going to learn what is good? If we're going to see good, which is part of the fear of the Lord, well, the godliness and following after godliness requires us to have a reverence for God and what is good. But where do we find that? Where are we going to see that? How are we going to know what it is? Is God's word key to that? Yes, it is. And that's what he's talking about here, because what is taught by the world is going to be different. It's going to be opposite to what God teaches. Now, this good doctrine and these words of faith, these words of good doctrine that we need to be nourished up in, that goes along with refusing what is the opposite, those things that would turn us away and drag us into the world and its ungodliness. So that is going to be a big part of our being able to have not only the fear of the Lord, but to follow after godliness, to refuse to follow or listen to the things that the world teaches, which is ungodly, versus following after what God teaches and knowing his word, so that we can see and do the good. And so he says, then exercise ourselves unto godliness. It requires exercise. That's what that word means. That's that particular word actually has its roots in the ancient Greek games. So he's using that phrase. That's where our word gymnasium comes from, where people go to exercise. That particular word means to exercise ourselves. But here he's talking about in something spiritual. He contrasts it that with the bodily exercise. He says bodily exercise profits little. Well, we hear lots of encouragement about getting exercise and what that can mean for our health, our physical health. But how broad is the benefit or the profit of physical exercise? I mean, it has a very narrow application. And how long does it last? I mean, ultimately, it's going to fail, because it's not going to keep. You can exercise all you want to, but it's not going to make you live forever on this earth, is it? So, I mean, there's a limit to it, isn't there? There's a narrow application of its benefit, and it's only going to last for a short period of time. In contrast, what does he say about if we exercise ourselves unto godliness? If we revere God and what is good, and we follow those things, and we spend our time, our exercise in learning, studying the Word of God, and then putting that into practice in our lives, how broad is the profit or benefit from that kind of exercise? And how long will that last? That's the point that he makes in verse 8. It's profitable unto all things. And it has a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We'll benefit in this life, but we're also going to benefit into eternity. So we can profit in all things forever by exercising ourselves unto godliness, as opposed to exercising ourselves physically for a short period of time with a minimal benefit. So that we can think about that particular point there that he's making as far as the profit in exercising ourselves unto godliness. Well, that does require a lot of work, doesn't it? I mean, that's really what the word is talking about. And in chapter 6, he warns again of the false teachings When men teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. And he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So a lot of parallels between those statements in chapter 6 with what we just saw in chapter 4. Again, warning us about false doctrine, those words that Christ didn't, if he didn't teach it, we better withdraw ourselves from anyone who's teaching something different than what he taught. Because Christ's doctrine is the doctrine that's according to godliness. I mean, that's the truth. It's God's truth. It's his word. It's by definition what God has said that is good. Anything different than that is going to be not good, is going to be ungodly. Now, those who are departing from the doctrine that's according to godliness, what are they going to say that is godliness? Gain, material gain. That's what they're going to esteem. That was the same problem we saw in Luke 16 a moment ago. And they derided Christ when he says you cannot serve God and material things. They were covetous, it said. Well, they're going to say material gain, that's what's good. That's what they're going to revere. And isn't that what this world esteems? A love for and a pursuit after material gain? But that's the opposite of what the Lord says in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we have a reverence for what is good and we learn more of what is good in the sight of God and exercise ourselves unto that which we have studied and then put that into practice and do that good and depart from evil, that's what true gain is. Then he goes on to warn us in from verse 7, the rest of the chapter just about, concerning the love of money and the pursuit of material things. And says to flee from those things. He warns us and, well, he reminds us in verse 7 that we brought nothing into this world and that certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So do you have to actually have it to be able to be ensnared by it? Or does it say those who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So that's where he tells us to follow after godliness, not to seek material gain like this world defines as being what is godly. We need to follow after godliness, which, as he says, with contentment is great gain. So there's what we need to esteem. That's what we need to pursue after. In the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15 to 17, here's that exercising ourselves unto godliness here, a big part of it. When he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So there's that warning. Turn away from what is false, what God did not teach, those profane and vain babblings. That will increase unto more ungodliness. But rather we need to study. Be diligent in studying God's word. That's part of our exercising ourselves unto godliness, to know his teachings, and then to follow after it, as we just saw in 1 Timothy 6:11, so that we can actually do those things that are good. Now again, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have the warning about false teachers, and over and over again we see that association. Don't listen to what this world says. Don't listen to anything that God didn't teach, because that's going to turn us away from his truth. Now, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, in verses 3 and 4, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we find that? He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is there a way to escape from corruption and ungodliness? Yes, by following the word of God. And through the knowledge of Christ, through his word, and again, study to show ourselves approved unto God, exercising ourselves unto godliness, so that we can be nourished up in these words of good doctrine and truth. Those things that God has revealed in His Word through Jesus Christ, He says He has by that given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to know how to live in this world, to be godly, to follow what God says is good, it's going to be found through the knowledge of Christ in the New Testament. We'll find it all there. Chapter 2 then warns us to not listen to turn away from any other doctrine. In verses 1 to 3, he speaks about the fact that there were false prophets also among the people. He says, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And from there, he goes on to give some applications, some examples in the past with the angels who sinned and what happened to them, what happened to the world in Noah's time, that flood that came upon the world of the ungodly, he says in verse 5. And then also in verse 6, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah that were made an example to those that after should live ungodly. And then Lot, how he was vexed with their unlawful deeds day by day. And then in verse 9, he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So here's the outcome for the ungodly. Here's what God knows how to do and will do with those who are godly and following after godliness. But the root of it is, again, what we're going to listen to and follow, what God says or what man says, what this world says. There's a very close parallel in the passage in the book of Jude, that one chapter book. Jude follows very closely the second chapter of 2 Peter, much of which we just read. So we're not going to read all of that in Jude, but that can be an assignment for you later today. Go read the book of Jude, but you'll see how well it fits in with what we're studying here. But it's interesting that he adds to that what a quotation from Enoch. In fact, this is the only quotation of Enoch in the entire Bible. We find it in the book of Jude in the New Testament in verse 14. Where he says, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did Enoch speak a lot about the ungodliness of the world and what was going to happen in the end? Look how many times that phrase or that word is used in that one verse, quoting from Enoch. We don't have the book of Enoch among us. We don't have any record of what Enoch said and what God spoke through Enoch, that one who walked with God, that was translated and did not see death like other men. But we do have one verse. We have one verse quoted from Enoch right here, and the emphasis is on the ungodliness of this world and what God's judgment is going to be upon that. So we need to follow after godliness and exercise ourselves unto it and not follow after the ungodliness of this world, because there's going to be a judgment day everybody's going to give account before God for what they have done in this life. Have we exercised ourselves unto godliness, or have we followed the ungodliness and wickedness of this world? Well, question for you this morning at this time, as we extend the Lord's invitation, is, have you started to follow the Lord? Have you become a Christian yet? And if you have a reverence for God and what is good, and you want to follow after godliness, then you have to follow after Christ. As we just saw in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, it's through the knowledge of Him that all things that pertain to life and godliness are given. And it's only by those things that we can be partakers of the divine nature, which is really the actual carrying forth an application of following after godliness. So this morning, if you need to become a Christian, we're encouraging you to repent of your sins and to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following after godliness, and if you've not been living in this world as you should, and if you're in danger of the Lord's judgment, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with God and again to start following, or to begin again to follow after godliness. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come while we stand and sing?